So we'll go ahead and start off, since you've already yelled at me for the week, you've got your vocal cords warmed up, so let's just say good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, there you go. See, you even copied me. Well, it's good to see you all, and so happy to be here, of course, with friends and family. And isn't it a wonderful opportunity that we get here in this country, in this community, where we get to do things like this, where we get to come together in the name of our God to share in word, to share in praise, to share in prayer. It's a beautiful thing, and I just want to say thank you to all the veterans, to all the people who have ever served in the military or who have been a part of a family who has served in the military. Because if you've ever been in the military, you know that the family works just as hard, if not harder, during that process. So thank you for that. So let's go ahead and get started in our sermon. If you would, you can go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 17. And we'll actually be covering a whole chapter today, which if any of you are familiar with my classes, you're probably thinking, how in the world are you going to cover a chapter, Arthur? You can barely cover one verse in a whole hour. But we are going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Has anybody ever told you that you are really weird? Some people are like, yeah, actually, they have. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. You should be even weirder. This is what I mean. You, unlike the people around you, unlike what often seems to be the case in America, you are unified. You are unified for one purpose, under one God. You are unified for the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. The world around us is torn apart by division. I mean, you just turn on any news channel of your choice, and you will see that the world around us is torn by race, torn by economic status, torn by social status, torn by political perspective. The world around us is torn apart and divided and polarized by a countless number of things. But you're weird. Because you, as part of the body of Christ, you are unified. And that's exactly what Christ prays for as he prepares to leave this earth. Here's where we pick up in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. As many of you know, Jesus had a very intimate relationship with his disciples. One in which they shared meals, in which they shared quarters, in which they just shared life and a journey of getting to know God, of getting to know his Son, of getting to know God's purpose in his way in their life. And as Jesus prepares to leave the earth and leave his disciples to continue on this gospel message, he has a prayer for them. Now, many of your translations or many of your Bibles may even divide the following prayer into Jesus' prayer about himself and Jesus' prayer about his disciples. But I want you to know, as we get into this, these two things are one and the same, and they're very much a part of what Jesus is praying about. So here I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they had obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. To know God, such a wonderful thing. If you know God, then you know how wonderful it is. To know God is so much more than an awareness or a knowledge of. And this is apparently very important to Jesus as he begins his prayer to God. As he invokes the power of God, he emphasizes his disciples' knowledge of God and that they know him. Or at least, that is what knowing God tends to suggest. Because this word know, for us, it means something a little bit different than what Jesus was relaying. Because as we are aware, there is a difference between an acquaintance, if I can say the word, and a close friend or family member, isn't there? In the English language, to know most often simply means to recognize or identify or to be acquainted with. This is the idea that we get when we see the word know. The word gnosko that Jesus uses there in verse 3 and in verse 6 is more about relationship than knowledge. In fact, this word in the Greek, it was one that the Greeks used as an idiom. It was actually an idiom for the most intimate encounter between husband and wife. That is the word that Jesus uses. That is the word that Jesus uses whenever he refers to this very important fact, that his disciples know God. As he says, they know you because I have presented him to you. So the difference between our use of the word know and the know that Jesus referred to is kind of like the difference between how well you knew your spouse whenever you went on your first date versus how well you know them 3 years later versus how well you know them 5 and go on and on and on. It just grows and grows, doesn't it? I imagine just by thinking about this idea, you remember maybe that first date. How well did you really know that person? How well did you really understand them? And after years of marriage, you begin to not just become acquainted with that person. You truly know them. So this idea to know God, it is to know God in more ways than one. To know more than just his name. So as we continue through the chapter, as we continue through Jesus' prayer, keep this in mind. This knowledge of God is more than just a mental note, or more than just a recognition. It is an intimate relationship. Because as we began, who had they just finished having relationship with? Jesus himself. As he says, I and the Father are one. So they got to know God truly. So as we continue on through the chapter, this relationship, this type of knowledge of God is very relevant to knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our relationship with each other is an extension of the relationship with God. So picking back up in verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know, so often we pray for our nation, don't we? We pray that we could be unified in purpose, unified as a nation, unified as Americans and a people. Yet notice, not in a bad way, but at this moment, Jesus isn't concerned with the unity of the world, is he? And he states that. He knows that because of the corruption of the world is most unified by things like greed and pride and power. Therefore, he prays for his disciples, not the world. He prays for his disciples, the very people that he knows will go on to affect the world, that will go on to share his message. He prays that they and that we would not just be unified, but that we would be one. So here we have this transition in language because we so often talk about the unity of the body, right? The unity of the brethren, or if you want to be politically correct now in the 21st century, of the brethren and sisterin, right? We talk about this idea of unity, but Jesus prays about this idea of oneness. Not just unity, not just holding hands around a campfire and singing Kumbaya, but to be one. To be one is what Christ prays for. Is one a word that you would use to describe our churches today? As you think about that answer, why is that? Could it be that we, as the church, are too worldly? Could it be that we try to ascribe, instead of to this oneness, we try to do our best at unity and don't even meet that? And sometimes we're not even worried about unity, and we're worried about ourselves, so we don't even meet that. Notice that the reason Jesus prays this prayer of oneness, he prays this prayer for protection. The NIV and New Living Translation both use the word to protect in verse 11. But more traditional versions, if you're reading out of the King James Version or New American Standard Version or English Standard Version, those translations use the word to keep. To keep. And King James translators suggest that it is a metaphor for keeping one in the state in which he is. The state in which these disciples are. Can you imagine? As far as relationship goes, can you imagine the state that these disciples were in? Having gone with Jesus through the countryside and heard this beautiful message of hope, this good news that he shared with so many people, the miracles that he had accomplished, the love that he had showed them. Can you imagine the state that they were in at that time? Imagine the relationship that they had with God at that time. And so, more literally speaking, he prays this prayer of oneness, not just for their protection, but to keep them. to keep them in the state in which they were in true relationship, being one with each other and one with God. What Jesus is praying is that they would maintain their purity through the state of oneness, to remain unified as one. Moving on to verse 12. It says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." Notice the word protect. Same word, keep. He kept them. "None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect or keep them from the evil one." And there's that word protect again. Once again, in the traditional versions, it's translated keep. But in this case, not to keep them with God, but to keep them from Satan. If we understand his use of the word keep earlier, as he keeps them in relationship with him, with God, with each other, related to their oneness, then we can now see that the ultimate goal in this oneness is to keep them from Satan. The ultimate goal is to keep them from division. Churches are most vulnerable whenever they are divided. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever division is in the body of Christ, Satan sneaks in. He says in verse 12 that all the disciples were kept, except the one that was doomed according to Scripture. It was Judas that not only betrayed Jesus, but more importantly, destroyed that relationship that he had with Christ, that Christ had offered him and the community of disciples. Dissension, well, it's destructive. Oneness, well, it helps keep us close to God and keep us from the evil one. Isn't it amazing that nothing that Christ or God has asked us to do is not for a reason? He asked us to be one so that we can be protected, so that we can be kept in his fold, so that we can be kept close to him and away from Satan. Our unity, our oneness in the church, in the body of Christ, is not just so that we are all happy with smiley faces on. It's so that we are not corrupted and divided by Satan and picked off one by one as he prowls around trying to devour us. Have you ever walked into a bad restaurant? And it's like, as soon as you walk into that bad restaurant, you get this funny feeling, you might know it's bad, right? Maybe there's this weird odor in the air. You're like, no, that smells funny. What is that? And so you tentatively sit down and you notice that maybe the waitress is angry. Maybe they just don't care. Yeah, sure, what do you want? Maybe even you see employees in the background arguing back and forth, or you hear somebody in the back yelling at each other. You notice that nothing is cared for or intended to. The other customers that are sitting there, maybe they're looking a little disheveled about the things that they're being served as well. You go into a bad restaurant and you realize very quickly that there's something wrong here. There's something off here. It's not working as it should. And similarly, if you walk into a church, if you've ever walked into a church that is struggling to find unity, maybe you visit on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you quickly realize that there's something wrong here. There's something off here. It's almost palpable of what's going on there. It's hard to put your finger on it whenever you do, but it's noticeable. And when this is the case, Satan has succeeded. He has succeeded in telling the members that their needs and opinions are more valuable than others. He has succeeded in causing them to believe that unity comes from saying, "Hi, how are you doing today? Good. How are you doing today? Good." And that be that. He has succeeded in telling them that whatever dispute you have is more important to hang on than the unity that he has called you to. He has succeeded in causing a body of believers that are supposed to be one to be divided, or God forbid, even split. Being one is our protection from Satan. That is who we are as Christians, to be one. We are not to be divided. We are not sons and daughters of Satan. We are sons and daughters of God. We are not members of this world. We are members of the body of Christ. Being one is our protection that we receive. Christ reminds us who we are with his following words. Verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." There's a lot of ins, isn't there? That we are to be unified, that we are to be unified with each other, that we are to be unified in Christ, that we are to be unified with Father, our God. We are not only created to be in relationship, but we are discipled to be in relationship. Human beings were originally created by God to have relationship with each other. God even said at the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. From the beginning, man and woman were created for each other. As God said, this is why they shall become one. Can you believe that as Jesus prepares to leave this earth, this was his prayer? That we would become one as new creations in Christ. We are recreated in the same fashion, as one in the body of Christ, just as human beings were created in the beginning. Yes, it is a little weird. And yes, you are a little weird. And thank you for allowing me to preach to the choir, as they say. Because this is what we're called to be different, to be one, to be unified, for us to come here together on Sunday morning to praise God, to pray to Him together, to share in our struggles, in our strife, to share with the things that have been causing us to stumble in our day-to-day operations. But we're here today to be unified, to be weirder than ever before and become one. Now, over the next few weeks, we will see a little bit more about what this idea of unity means. Because there's so much more to be said, and Scripture says so much more about it. And today we see that we were meant to live in community as one, and for good reason. Because as we live in one, as one, it is an extension of our relationship with God. It also protects us from Satan. And finally, it is the light. Did you notice that in the last few verses? It is the light to a world that is torn by division. A testimony of God and the love that He has shared. Did you realize that your oneness, that your unity has that kind of power? That it has the power to show the world that is corrupted and divided of what true love is? That it has the power to show who Christ is? This is the power of unity. This is the power of the prayer that Jesus leaves His disciples with. It's a testimony. It's a testimony to the relationship that Christ has with us. So as we continue this study, I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. Over the next few weeks, I want to challenge you to find some way, and I don't want to say how, you decide. I want you to find some way to connect with somebody that either you haven't connected with recently or somebody you've never connected with. Whatever that is, maybe it's a simple card to say, hi, how are you doing? Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a lunch. If it's a lunch for me, I like Cheddar's, but I don't know. We'll ask the family. Whatever it is, I challenge you that over the next few weeks, as we talk about this idea of unity, that you find ways to know your brother and sister more. Somebody you don't already know. That's the challenge. Not from me, but from God, as he challenges us to be one in the body of Christ. If you wouldn't mind, I would love, just as Christ left His disciples, He went to God in prayer. I would love to join you in prayer as we close out. Let's pray. Father God, You have called us to such great heights. You have called us to be different, Lord. You've called us to be one. And Lord, we welcome that. We thank You for that. We thank You for offering us the relationship that You have offered us. We thank You for showing us the example of what it means to be one, of what it means to know You, of what it means to know Your Son and the teachings that He offered. It's such great news, Lord. And we pray, Father, that as we are reminded about these things, as we are lifted up, Lord, may You help each one of us to lift each other up. Father, may we be one. May the body of Christ, not only here at Christoval, but the body of Christ everywhere be one. Father, may churches around the world find unity And may we finally be the beacon of light that you have called us to be, the testimony of love that you have called us to be, Father. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your relationship. We thank you for your sacrifice, Father. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. We ask that you would help us through as we seek you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you need prayers today, if you need help,